Whenever we find ourselves in a time of great crisis, along with the inner turmoil that often goes with such a crisis, we find our hearts longing for peace, for the trial to be over, and even before the trial is over, to be able to find some kind of anchor for our souls, some lifeline to which we can cling to keep us from drowning. Well, in our text this morning in John 14, the end of that chapter, Jesus continues to give assurance to his followers before he leaves them to go to the cross. They are shaken and they are fearful, but he gives them what they need to hang on with resolute faith through the storm. And what he gives them is what we need too. He says, for instance, in John 14, 21, "These things I've spoken to you while I'm still with you." So he's preparing them. In verse 28, "You heard me say to you, I am going away and I will come to you." And then verse 29, "And now I have told you before it takes place so that when it does take place, you may believe." Your faith won't capsize. You won't lose your footing. You won't lose your hope. And so we read the passage 25 to 31 of John 14 this morning as Jesus gives these parting assurances. "These things I have spoken to you while I am still with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. You heard me say to you, I am going away, and I will come to you. If you loved me, you would have rejoiced because I'm going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I, and now I've told you before it takes place, so that when it does take place, you may believe. I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming. He has no claim on me, but I do as the Father has commanded me, so that the world may know that I love the Father. Rise. Let us go from here." As Jesus gives parting assurances, he gives three in these particular verses. First, he gives the assurance of the Spirit's instruction in verse 26. The Spirit's instruction. In verse 27, the Son's peace. And then finally, verses 28 to 31, he spends the bulk of his time here, and that is assuring them that what is about to happen is according to the Father's will. Those three anchors, the Spirit's instruction, the Son's peace, the Father's will, are what gives us stability, even in the worst of storms, even when it seems like the darkness is winning. So first consider with me this gift of the Spirit's instruction. You remember that over 3.5 years of public ministry, the teaching of Jesus drew large crowds, and understandably, in fact, as some put it, no one ever taught like Jesus before. And some of what he taught, though, was not well received, not even by those who were his apparent disciples for a time. You remember back in John 6, and this is some years before, after this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. He'd been talking about the cross, he'd been talking about drinking his blood and eating his flesh, just these kind of graphic illustrations, and it was just too much for the general crowd to keep with him. His popularity dropped, and many of them turned back. So Jesus said to the 12, "Do you want to go away as well?" And Simon Peter answered him with these memorable words, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. The defection from Jesus was common, and it reached even into the 12. For Judas had on this very night left the group in order to betray Jesus to the authorities. And now the disciples who stayed with him for the very reason that Peter had expressed earlier on are facing the prospect of his leaving them. I mean, think about it. They stuck with him because of their dependence on his words of life. They had nowhere else to go. They didn't leave him, but now he's going to leave them. So how can they possibly endure the loss of their divine teacher and mentor, especially at such a critical time? I mean, they're entering into the worst trial of their lives. And Jesus assures them that through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, his teaching will continue to lead them. John 14:26, look at it again. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, in other words, he will have my character, he will have my glory as his purpose, he is my emissary, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Now, he's already introduced this divine helper to them. In John 14:16-17, just a few minutes earlier, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper. So Jesus was a helper, a comforter, an advocate. And God's going to give them another helper like Jesus to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you, anticipating when the Holy Spirit will indwell all true believers. The Holy Spirit, sent by God the Father at request of God the Son, has been called alongside the apostles, that's what paraclete or helper or comforter means, to teach them all things and to bring everything Jesus taught them to their remembrance. Now, that's critically important. This is why they will be able to preach the gospel accurately to people everywhere from the day of Pentecost onward. The Spirit will empower them to do so. That's why they'll be able to write down with perfect accuracy exactly what Jesus said and did. The result will be the New Testament. Before the last of the apostles dies, the record will be complete and utterly trustworthy. The Spirit will come alongside the apostles to make this possible. And that is why we can count on the apostolic testimony to this day as absolute truth. Jesus would largely have been forgotten, but for the power of the Spirit manifest in the apostles' lives and their Spirit-inspired record of the words and works of Jesus. Think about it. What would we know of Jesus without the New Testament? It would be a legend. He would be a legend, and there would be a historic tradition, but we would know nothing really for sure. And think about it. These apostles were often confused and perplexed about what Jesus taught them when he was with them. Remember how many times he would go, you know, oh, slow of heart to believe, or where is your faith, or they begin arguing about something that had nothing to do with what he was talking about. They did not understand how it all fit together or the full significance of what Jesus did and said. The Holy Spirit was the one who gave them a more complete understanding. You'll find periodic notes that after his resurrection, they remembered that he had said these things. After his resurrection, they understood what he was talking about. The New Testament was written roughly between A.D. 48 and A.D. 95. John was the one to contribute to it last. Jesus ascended to heaven around A.D. 30. So 48 to 95, but Jesus ascended to heaven in A.D. 30. And that means the apostles are writing beginning some 18 years after Jesus has returned to heaven, clear up to 65 years after he departed. The Holy Spirit helped them remember exactly what Jesus taught so that generations to come would have access to Jesus and his gospel. The Holy Spirit carried along the holy prophets of the Old Testament so that what they wrote did not originate from man's ideas, but from God himself. That's what 2 Peter tells us, 2 Peter 1. He did the same with the apostles of the New Testament. So between the prophets and the apostles, we have an accurate record, absolute truth of what God said and what God did, absolute truth about what Jesus said and what he did. The Spirit continues to empower their words in the lives of those who hear the gospel. He convicts and convinces. He illuminates. He regenerates. He empowers and transforms, all using the word he breathed out through the pens of these men to whom Jesus makes this remarkable promise. A lot of times the apostles will talk about the Old Testament, you know, it's breathed out by God. The question is, what about the New Testament? Well, this is one of the passages that tells us that that New Testament is just as reliable, also breathed out by God through the Holy Spirit. So if you want to know Jesus, if you want to know what he taught, what he did, you have to pay careful attention to what the Holy Spirit produced through these apostles. Otherwise, you descend into the quagmire of speculation, and you're tossed about by the changing tides of human opinion. And I'll tell you, this is what you invariably see among those that abandon this record. As soon as you set the New Testament aside, as soon as you set aside what the Holy Spirit produced through the apostles as he brought everything to remembrance and taught them all things, as soon as you set that aside, then you're adrift. And it doesn't matter how smart you are, how well-read you are, you will go adrift because you're abandoning the only accurate source we have of who Jesus actually is. I mean, you can get some ideas. You can get a rough thumbnail of him maybe, but you're subject to all kinds of speculation, all kinds of false testimony, and you're subject to the prevailing winds of whatever the opinions are at this time. And you just watch it. You will see this happen every time. So what you see is those that defect from the faith, what you see is generally there's a process that leads them to that, where they start listening to other voices as if they are superior to the voice of Jesus as revealed by the Holy Spirit of God through the apostles. And it's a choice that people make of who you're going to believe. And so the Spirit was given to these apostles. And, you know, as I'm thinking about being in their shoes, and I'm thinking about, I mean, many of us have had mentors or pastors, teachers that we revered, that were life-changing to us. Can you imagine being this close to Jesus and then knowing that he was going to be ripped away from you? I mean, you would feel like we're going to be lost. We're going to lose our way. And so in his parting assurance, Jesus says, no, I'm going to give you the Spirit, and he will keep you grounded in exactly what I have taught you. And he will help you remember exactly what I have taught you. I mean, you know, we can study for an exam for hours, and we can't remember exactly what the teacher said, right? The Spirit supernaturally made this possible. Now, when we factor that in, we think about our own lives and we think about our own need for peace in the crises of life. It's really important that we pay attention to this fundamental anchor of our lives. Since the Holy Spirit empowered the apostles to remember all Jesus taught them and to understand it, in what ways are you giving adequate attention to their New Testament record? I mean, you know, it's kind of like, you know, a lot of us men especially, we hate reading instructions. We'd rather figure it out. We hate asking directions. We'd rather figure it out. But this is a case where we need the instructions. And it's not, you know, it's not written in like English as a second language kind of thing. You can actually understand it. It is clear instruction for us, and we need to give attention to it. And then what are common doubts and denials of the New Testament record that contradict what Jesus promises here? You know, as you're trying to factor through what to believe and what to accept, really important for you to keep in mind, what did Jesus say? What did Jesus promise? What did he point us to as the measure of what we're going to believe? This is why we say, you know, sola scriptura, scripture alone. It is a sole rule of faith and practice. Why? Because it has that absolute authority and accuracy to give us a means of measuring. It's like, you know, how do you know how long a particular wall is? Or how do you know whether the picture is straight? Or, well, you measure. Sometimes some people can see it, like down to a 32nd of an inch. You know, there are people that are used to, but it's good. You get out the tape measure, and that's the standard. Well, as you have different ideas come flowing through, get out the tape measure. Get out the measuring rod. That's what we call it, the canon of Scripture, the measuring rod, the standard by which we judge everything else. It doesn't matter who's teaching it, doesn't matter how popular it is, it doesn't matter how many people are going after it, does it match what the New Testament record is? Because that's the Holy Spirit record through the apostles. And then, in what ways does your daily lifestyle show reliance on the Holy Spirit as the helper God has sent? And what I'm doing here is backing off of not just the Scripture, but the reality the Spirit's called the helper. He has been called alongside those that believe in Jesus so that they make it. So you listen to his words that he's inspired in the Old and New Testaments. You pay attention to that. And you let him prompt you in consistency with matching those words. By the way, the Spirit never leads contrary to what the words say. He doesn't contradict himself. But you let him move you. And reliant, you and I need a helper. You might be a self-made person, but only in your imagination and dreams. Right? I mean, if you really start parsing it out, you realize I owe it to so many people to know what I know, to do what I do, that I've even survived to this moment. There's so many people contributed to that. And ultimately, the one who has you where you are is God himself. So why not rely on him? Why trust yourself so much when God is there to guide you? The second thing that Jesus gives us is the Son's peace. He himself gives us peace. Peace I leave with you, verse 27. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. Now, let's not be too hard on the apostles here. They're in a life and death situation. It's inherently troubling. And so it's understandable that they're full of agitation and anxiety, and it makes sense that they would be afraid, ready to run for the nearest cover. That's exactly what they ended up doing before the resurrection. They all fled when Jesus was arrested. And after he was crucified, they're all hiding out. Wouldn't you be? Wouldn't you be? The enemies of Jesus controlled Jewish politics, religion, and commerce. They did have to answer to Rome's officials, but Rome cared nothing about Jesus. Evil rulers had painted Jesus as an insurrectionist, and Rome was death on such rebels. So to crucify Jesus, his enemies had to have Rome's backing. So it's not only the enemies of Jesus, but they're backed by the empire, the power of the empire. If the enemies of Jesus could accomplish his execution, what hope did this little band of former fishermen and tax collectors have? Especially with Jesus out of the picture. What hope do they have? Well, Jesus gives them the cure for all this understandable anxiety and fear. My peace I give to you. Not the incomplete and transitory peace of the world that rises and falls on health or finances or popularity or political favor. All those things are fickle as the wind. It is shalom peace. That's the Old Testament word for it. Not just absence of conflict. In fact, sometimes there's conflict. Not just absence of conflict, but a wholeness. A sense that things are where they ought to be, that life is healthy, that it's stable. This is a peace that passes all human ability to put together. It is a peace from God. A God who has become our Father through the redemptive work of Jesus, canceling our offenses before God so that we're no longer driven by fear that guilt produces, cleansing our consciences, assuring us of His steadfast love and leading all the days of our lives. Whatever happens, He is with us all the days, even to the consummation of the age. That's the way Matthew 28 ends. That's peace from Jesus. That's peace no one can actually take away. Now, we don't always feel peaceful, but the peace is there. If we'll lean into it, if we'll hold on to it, Jesus gives it to us. All the things that would rip away at our peace are things that Jesus gives to us answers. Philippians 4, 6 through 7, this is why Paul writes this way, do not be anxious, don't be worried about anything. Well, that's a tall order. That's like, stop being human now. Don't be anxious about anything. Well, what's the alternative? But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. So I'm going to one who can do something about it. I'm realizing He's King of the universe. I'm going to make my petition. And I'm remembering that He's often intervened in the past. So I'm coming with a thankful heart. Let your requests be made known to God. It's not because He doesn't know already, right? It's not like, oh, I didn't know about that. Thanks for telling me. That's not God. But there's something with bringing a need to someone who can actually fix it that does something for you. You know, when you can't figure out your taxes, it's great to have a trusted accountant who can, right? When you can't figure out how to build something, it's great to have a builder who knows construction like the back of his hand. When you're not sure what to do about anything, you go to the expert. Well, here's God. He's not only the expert, He's the most powerful being in the universe, and He has proven He cares about you. And He says, come to me. Now, when you do that, verse 7, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, it goes beyond anything you could work out on paper or figure out, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. And the word guard speaks of like a garrison of soldiers. Like he's assigning you a whole contingent of soldiers to protect you and to maintain your hearts and your minds in Christ, the Messiah, Jesus, the God-man Savior. If you can keep your heart and mind rooted in Him and who He is and what He's done for you and what He has taught, then it brings your anxiety level down. You know, we practice this in just everyday stuff. When something happens that really makes you angry or that really is upsetting, what do? Count to 10. Why do you count to 10? Because if you just let the problem envelop you and take you into the vortex, you're not gonna do well. You go into fight or flight mode. You've got to get control of yourself. So you count to 10. When I'm upset, I'm working with somebody, and I get upset. I need to talk very slowly. Because if I talk at the level I want to talk, I'm going to be over the top before I can get hold of it. Talk very slowly. Pause before. Okay, We know this is how the human heart works. So now, what if you, during that counting to 10 time, you are turning your heart to Jesus and what he has promised? You are turning over. It helps me sometimes. For some reason, I like doing this when I'm driving, but that just to, I, maybe because nobody else is around, just talk to God out loud. God, you know I'm about to lose it. God, you know exactly where I am. You know why this is so upsetting. You know why I'm so frustrated. And see, when you talk to God, you can tell him the unvarnished truth, because with other people, you have to kind of like, well, I don't want them to know that about me, and this situation is kind of complicated, and I don't want to misrepresent. But to God, you can just like, here it is, God. And let him give you the peace. Let him give you the peace. Obviously, there are other kinds of things that can be tugging at your mind and your heart. There are physical needs and other kinds of things, but I'm talking about the things that most commonly give us anxiety. So if the peace of Christ was adequate to bring the disciples through the horrific circumstances they faced, does it not stand to reason it will be sufficient for you in whatever you face? I mean, take what they're going through. Take what's going to happen in the next week, and take that and now put it alongside of what you're going through. Do you think the peace that Christ offered them will be enough for you? Do you think it will be enough? And what can you do to turn your heart from whatever causes you anxiety and fear toward the supernatural peace Christ graciously gives? You're not earning it. He's giving it. And then what worldly sources of peace are you drawn toward trusting in place of the perfect peace from Jesus? And why is it foolish to rely on such temporal supports? You know, this kind of happens to us without our even knowing it. There are blessings from God that make us feel peaceful, that make us feel secure. And periodically, it's like he takes us away so that our peace will root deeper than that. Look, if your sense of peace and security is because you're in good health, that is not substantial. You're going to die. That's pretty unhealthy. And you can't control exactly how that's going to happen and how long it's going to take. So if your security or your peace is based on that you're basically a healthy person, unlike those other people that aren't, that's not substantial enough. It might be that finally you're at a place of life that you feel like you've got your retirement account is where it ought to be. You feel secure. You're able to pay for your kids' college. You've got all these things taken care of. The finances are where they ought to be. Well, have you read any history before? How substantial really is this oxymoron, financial security? Oxymoron means contradiction. And how many people that have plenty of finances are still not happy in the least? They're profoundly unhappy, and they don't enjoy peace. The reality is that you look at our world, it's not difficult to imagine a scenario where you lose everything that you've laid up. Every single thing. Just like the rich fool who thought he had everything laid up for many years, but that night God was going to require his soul. Finances cannot give you this perfect kind of security. And, you know, same with your kids. You know, not every kid turns out the way you want them to. Some of them don't survive you. Some of them turn away from the Lord. If your security is built on whether your kids turn out okay, that's not enough. Same with your marriage. We find great security in finding the kindred spirit, the love of our life. And if you have a great marriage, you know, it's a great, great blessing. But you know, what did you say the day you got married? till death do you part. One of you is going to lay the other one into the arms of Jesus. If your security is just there, it's not enough. You need the peace from Jesus. Well, let's move on to where Jesus spends more time, and that's the Father's will. Verse 28, you heard me say to you, I am going away, and I will come to you. If you loved me, you would have rejoiced, because I'm going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. That's a little confusing to us as we read that, but we'll get to it. And now I've told you before it takes place, so that when it does take place, you may believe. I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming. He has no claim on me, but I do as the Father has commanded me, so that the world may know that I love the Father. Rise, let us go from here. The ruler of the world, that's Satan himself, the prince of the power of the air, had filled the heart of Judas to betray him. We know that already. He had inspired Jesus' enemies to murder him. That's why Jesus says this is the power of darkness when they come to arrest him. But Jesus wants his followers to know that what is about to happen is not because the powers of darkness have prevailed. Satan, the ruler of this world, has no claim on Jesus. There's no basis for any accusation against him. There's no sin to establish Satan's foothold in Jesus' life. There is no lie from the devil that ever had taken root in Jesus' heart. And what Jesus is about to undergo will in fact break the power of Satan over sinful human beings if they'll trust Jesus to save them. What is about to happen is exactly in line with the Father's will. Even the worst enemies of God turn out to be but pawns in his hand. And the prophets had prophesied this, Isaiah 53. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. That's the resurrection. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. So, Jesus is dying exactly according to Father's will. The Father's will in what the mission of the Son is to rescue his people. And Jesus expresses this prevailing will of God, the Father, with these words, I'm going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. I do as the Father has commanded me, verse 31, so that the world may know that I love the Father. Everything Jesus, God's Son, was doing was to fulfill the will of the Father. Jesus' submission to the will of the Father was perfect. I mean, even the best of other human beings deviates at times from the commands of God out of self-love. You and I do that. But Jesus' love for the Father is perfect and complete. He always said and always did what the Father had assigned. We love Jesus because he first loved us. He perfectly represented God the Father to us. He perfectly fulfilled the Father's will. His perfect righteousness takes the place of our sinfulness when we lean our trust unto him to save us. Now, the apostles did love Jesus, but it was hard for them to rejoice at this particular time because they didn't yet understand why it was so critically important for him to leave this world to go to the Father. But his shed blood would seal the new covenant on their behalf. He would ascend to the Father and intercede at his throne for his own. So his perfect love for the Father would be proclaimed throughout the world. It's part of the good news that offered a sinful race the rescue that we all desperately need. That's why, if they really understood, they would rejoice that he was going away, because they would understand why it was so critical that he do so. Had Jesus drawn back from going to the cross, there would have been no gospel to spread throughout the world. But because of his perfect obedience, we have hope. We have news that brings joy The gospel, that's what the gospel means. That's what the good news is. The gospel is news that brings joy. He told them that he was going away, but he promised, I will come to you. After his crucifixion, he came back from the grave. He taught them about the kingdom of God for 40 days. After his ascension, he came back to them in the person of the Holy Spirit, who taught them all things and brought to the memory all that Jesus had taught them. And at the end of the age, he'll be coming again to bring his true disciples home, to live with them forever in the Father's heavenly home. The darkness did not win at the crucifixion of Jesus. And the darkness will not win now or in the final day. The ruler of this world has been defeated and will one day be cast into the lake of fire. He now walks about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour, but he could not conquer the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, and he could not overthrow the Lion of the tribe of Judah, Jesus Christ, the rightful ruler of the universe. Amen. Everyone who belongs to Jesus is safe now and forever, and that's why we rejoice. So as you look around, where does it appear the ruler of the world, this world, is winning today? And how can you remind yourself that Jesus will accomplish all that he has promised? And how does knowing that the will of God will prevail increase your joy despite those who appear to have great power for evil in the present time? Christians ought not be the fretful ones, because they know who actually rules. They know that the ruler of this world is on a leash and that Jesus is the true king. When Jesus finished these assurances, he said to his disciples, "Rise, let us go from here." He could well give us that charge, for he has given to us his assurance of the Spirit's instruction, the Son's peace, the Father's will. And because of all that he has given us, we have all we need to carry on in his name till we step into his presence in the heavenly city. Parting assurances.